of his blood. He's got you covered both ways. It's just so exciting. And this means a lot to me, and I'm going to kick off right now. I know that we've given some examples, and we've talked about the Tabernacle of David, the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to be making references to that all through this series, and because it's a beautiful picture. See, they're pictures. And that's what New Testament says, is that the Old Testament's been given to us as pictures or examples. And I want to tell you, they point to Jesus. I was sharing with the pastor not too long ago about, and he's really, really enjoying the feast. And I told him, you know, they all point to Jesus. They all point to Jesus. And the picture of the Tabernacle of David points to Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant points to Jesus. And in the Tabernacle of David, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And it's a beautiful picture that expresses the heart of the Lord. I've already covered this in intros and the other sermons, so if you haven't heard it, go back. I'm not going to go all the way through that again, but it's a beautiful picture that represents the heart of Jesus to be with us and for us to be with Him, fellowship. It represents the heart of Jesus. These pictures represent the heart of Jesus, that He wants to talk with us and He wants to meet with us. That's big with the Lord. And I know in some circles, you know, it's kind of presented that, you know, if you want to please the Lord, you've got to do the spiritual aerobics of this long list. And I'll tell you, priority with the Lord is to talk with Him, fellowship with Him, be with Him, get to know Him. He wants you to get to know Him well. And, you know, that's how you get to know His Father, is by receiving of Him. And so I'm telling you, it's beautiful. When I first moved to the Metroplex, I came to the Metroplex to go to Bible school, and I'd been in a Bible school in East Texas and been ministering there, was traveling a lot, and I moved to the Metroplex to go to Criswell Bible. It's called Criswell College now, I think. And, you know, but there were some churches that had invited me to be on their staff. And while I go to school, and they were going to allow me to travel too and minister there too. That's a unique situation. And but I settled in Pleasant Grove after I first got here. And it was kind of a rough area then. It is now. It was kind of a rough area then. But I want to tell you something. While I was there, you know, of course, I'm getting to know the saints. The saints are getting to know me. And there was a gentleman there that said, you know, I want you to come to my house. And I said, okay. So, you know, I'm trying to get to know people. And so I went over to his house, and the pastor told me, you know, he just lost his wife a few months ago, and he's not over it. I mean, he's having a pretty tough time. I understand. And so I went over there, and the first thing he did, he brought me in his house, and he shows me a picture of his wife. And she's in heaven, you know. But he showed me a picture of his wife. And this is what he said. This is my wife. Now, you know what? When he said that, it kind of took me back a little bit. But he said it two or three times. And he'd look at the picture. And he'd show me the picture. He'd say, this is my wife. Now, I understood what he was saying. That picture was not his wife. His wife wasn't there. He was well aware of that. But the picture represented his wife. You see, pictures are memory tools for us to remember the real. And so I'm telling you, when we study things like the Tabernacle of David, the Ark of the Covenant, when we study like the feast, when we study the offerings, you know, all the offerings, Old Testament picture Jesus. Beautiful pictures. But there are people that get stuck on the picture. And so I'm just telling you, they're there to help us. They're to be examples for us, to be pictures for us, to help us see Jesus in the Old Testament. And when you see Jesus, I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit helps you see you. So that's beautiful. That's the way ministry takes place. But the pictures are to point us to Jesus. And it's possible, I'm just telling you, it's possible to get stuck on a picture and miss Him. Okay, I'm just, thank you for saying yes. It helps me preach faster. And so this little gentleman, you know, we talked a little bit about his wife. He was telling about her, and he took me on kind of a tour around the house, you know. And he took me into the kitchen, and he opened up this particular cabinet, and there was beautiful dishes. I mean, china, you know, beautiful top-flight dishes in this cabinet. And I said, wow, you know, I don't know much about this, but I know those are something else. He said, yes, they are. And we bought those, and he told me when. We bought those years ago, and we were saving them for a special event. And he said it never happened. He took me into his bedroom, the bedroom that they had shared, and there was still a dress hanging up in the bedroom. And he said, you see that dress? I said, man, that's beautiful, man. I said, that's a touch of class. And he said, yes, it is. We were saving that dress for a special time, and it never happened. He took me over and hope this is all right to share, because it was all right with him to share. But he opened up a drawer there and picked up some lingerie. He said, you see this? He said, we were saving this for a special trip together. And he said, it never happened. Now, I want to tell you, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to me, and he's working on me. And what the Holy Spirit was saying to me is that there are pictures of Jesus all through the Old Testament. Great presentation in the New Testament, because he's revealing. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so he wants us to see him, because that's exactly, when you see Jesus, you see exactly what the Father's like. Don't let anybody tell you different. And so it's a beautiful presentation, because I want to tell you something. Jesus wants you to see him, so that you can have special events with him now. Special encounters with him now. Heaven, of course. Can't describe it. How beautiful, how amazing that will be. But I want to tell you something. Don't get parked in heaven when he's here now. I don't mean no harm by that. Are we going to ever preach on heaven? Yeah, we do. Do we ever encourage each other about heaven? Yes, we do. But I am telling you, don't wait till heaven to have special encounters with Jesus. Don't wait till heaven, okay, till you have special events with him now. Because he's available now, and he wants you to enjoy him now. And so when we're looking at these pictures, and we're going to talk about them some, I'm going to share with you some things out of David's life today about some things he did right and some things he did wrong. Because I want to tell you something, the examples, what it says in the New Testament, these are examples to us, it's examples also about what to do and examples about what not to do. And so I'm telling you, he's designed. And a great picture of the Ark of the Covenant, and I told you last week, we're going to talk about how that he wants his blessing on your family. But one of the first things we're going to cover in this, because it's going to take us a couple sermons to get all this in motion, but I am telling you, one of the things that you want to know is what not to do. And so he wants you to know that too. We don't have to learn everything in our journey. Like some people like to present it, well, it's just a school of hard knocks for all of us. I'm not saying I don't have some hard knocks. I'm not saying I haven't been hard-headed. Anybody's ever known me named Hall is probably shouting amen right now. But, you know, I've been around the mountain a few times on things. But I'm just sharing with you, even though the Lord can and will use events and circumstances in our life, I want to tell you what his priority is. His priority is for you to learn of him. His priority is for you to be pruned and adjusted through his words, and by yielding and submitting your heart to him. He would rather it be that way. Now, the school of Christ is for all of us, and we ought to all be enrolled. But I want to tell you what that is. That's getting to know him. Allow him to be who he is and who he wants to be and to do what He wants to do in our life. And I want to tell you, that's a lifetime journey. So stay enrolled in the School of Christ. It's a lifetime learner. That's what a real believer is. And we're continually flexing and adjusting to walk with the Lord. It takes adjusting to walk. And all the people said. Psalm 91:1 is a beautiful picture. It says, He who dwells, and dwells means to camp out. It means to park a while. It means to pull up a chair and sit down. That's really what it means. Pull up a chair and sit down. You know, I love it. We host a lot of people at our house, and sometimes we host people from out of town that come, sometimes for ministry, sometimes just to be here, and this is actually a destination place for some people. We're trying to get out of town. A lot of people that don't live in this town want to come here to, yeah, can you believe it? And so, but we host, you know, we want to minister to people. But I want to tell you something. Listen, it makes a difference when people come into our house. And if they really know us, they're going to come in, they're going to take their shoes off, they're going to kick back, you know, lean back in those couches and stuff, and they're going to relax, and they're going to be themselves. We can tell when somebody comes in and they're just, you know, a little too formal for where we are. And they're not comfortable, and they're not making themselves at home. That's not our desire. I want to tell you, God's desire for you is to make yourself at home in His presence. Kick your shoes off, kick back, relax your heart. Don't approach Him in a super formal way. I'm amazed about the people that want to walk with the Lord and want to talk about the Lord, and they go to pray, and all of a sudden you think they're from England. Or from Old English. A few hundred years ago. I'm just telling you, you know, you're better off just telling the Lord what's on your heart. You know what He wants to hear? Your heart. He doesn't want to hear the formal these and thous. He wants to hear your heart. And so share your heart. Talk to Him. And guess what? Listen to Him. Because He's got a lot He wants to say to you. And so it's very, very powerful for that. But He who dwells, He wants you to sit down. He wants you to relax. He wants you to camp out in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place is recognition of His presence. And when you do that, there's something He will have an effect on in your life. It's the Jesus factor of His presence in your life. And you know what He'll do? He'll cause you to be stable. Even if what you're walking on is not stable, He will be stable to you. And He will cause you to be stable. The very thing that you think may, Peter would tell us this, the very thing that you think may drown you, Jesus is walking strong on. And so you name that wave or that wind, and it's the same thing about a wind, you'll remain fixed. To remain fixed means that, you know what, you're in a secure, strong place. Not because of you, but because of Him. But see, this is part of the benefits. Don't you love benefits? Part of the benefits of practicing, enjoying His presence, is that, you know what? You are fixed. Even if no one else is around you, you can be fixed. You can be at a place of receiving His strength. That's being fixed. And you know what? You're under the shadow of the Almighty. When you're under the shadow of the Almighty, it means He's covering you. He's surrounding you. I was on a ranch fishing a few years ago, and the calves were being born. And I want to tell you, I was getting such a kick out of watching the little calves. And the mama goes away from the herd, and she has a calf in private. And then she brings the calf to the herd, and there's an introduction that takes place. It's beautiful to watch. And all the other ones want to kind of meet the new calf, you know, the new part of the herd. And it's a little, you know, mama's, you know, letting them know, y'all be careful now. Now, okay, not too close here. But they all want to meet the new calf. And this little calf, you know, I'm telling you, it's amazing how they can run and walk just very soon after their birth. But it doesn't take them too long to get tired. And the little calf had played a little bit, been introduction to the new herd that, you know, oh, what amazing, there's more of them like us. It's not just me and mama. And so they were having a great time and got a good feeding, if you understand what I'm saying. And then the little calf needed a nap. Does that sound right? The little calf laid down and the sun was shining bright. Here we are in Texas. The sun was shining bright. And you know what the mama did? The mama walked around and stood over that calf where the sun wasn't directly on the calf. The shadow of mama covered the calf. Now, I'm out there fishing and having a blast with the Lord, and I'm rejoicing because I'm thinking about this. You know what? That's what the Lord is. You know, He covers you. He is the shadow over you, protecting you from things that would hurt you or harm you. He is your divine protection. I want to tell you, that's your Lord. Hey, man, we ought to practice, and we do talk about Psalm 91, but it reflects what we've talked about with the Ark of the Covenant, the Tabernacle of David. You know what? Who He is? He's your protector. He's your rescue. He's your redeemer. I want to tell you, it's all there and it's beautiful. It describes who He is. And Psalm 91 brings that in such a beautiful way. It's Psalm 91:1. That ought to speak to us, Psalm 91:1. And He is that, okay? He wants us to engage with Him, to interact with Him in a continual way, not just on Sunday. We're not talking about visiting rites here. We're talking about, you know, on Sunday. We're talking about all the time. Every day is a day to enjoy Jesus. And when we have a crisis and troubles and trials, you know what? They come. Then I want to tell you, go running to Him, not from Him. Sometimes, and it happens every year, we have some saints, you know, you're going to fall into some trials and testing and tribulations on your journey. I would like to protect you from all of them, but that's not real journey. We live on a battlefield. You're going to face those. But when you do face those, and you will face those, here's the key: run to Him and not from Him. I've had to encourage people this past year. We see it happen every year. It's beautiful to see the people that will run to Him. Becky, keep running to Him, and He'll show Himself mighty in your behalf. Don't run from Him. Man, where are you headed when that happens? Into more trouble, into a deeper pit, into more struggle. But here's the deal. Practice His presence. Run to Him. He's not frowning at you. He's smiling at you. And so run toward Him. And here's the deal. Sometimes I got asked this by some folk in East Texas. They said, well, where is the secret place? And you know, I guess they'd been reading some mystery books or something. I don't know. But I tried to explain it to them, and I'm going to just kick it out to you. I think you already know this, but it's important for us to practice remembering, right? I want to tell you where the secret place is. It's wherever you are. Because wherever you are, He is. He's present. And He loves to make His presence known. It's not a geographical location. See, the secret place is really the spiritual truth of our position in Christ. We're in Christ, and Christ is in us. Jesus is your secret place. Can I make it any plainer? All right, His shadow is manifestation of our protection. When you focus on the promises and you enjoy His presence, you become shadow reality aware. Man, I like that. Make me want to say it again. But see, when you focus on His love, no matter the timing, no matter the danger description, no matter, according to Psalm 91, whether it's by day or by night, no matter what anybody else says about the crisis or how dark or how big the attack, He is your shield. And Psalm 91 brings it out. And I love the way the Amplified does it. Whose power no foe can withstand. He's greater than anything that you would face. He loves being your shield. He loves being your rescue. That's why we say, dwell in Him. No matter what the fear presents or projects in your mind or your heart, He is your mercy seat. See, there's the Ark of the Covenant. And He loves to reveal who He is. This is why we look at the pictures, is to remember who he is. But let the picture draw you to him. If you surround the picture and hug the picture and stop at the picture, you can miss. He wants to reveal who he is, and the Holy Spirit is the helper with that. And he covers what you are. Isn't that great? That's mercy seat. He covers you with his presence. And he covers you with the power of his blood. Isn't that beautiful? And so practice focusing on who he is. He loves you, and perfect love comes, and you receive it in his presence. Not from distance. I had to tell a dad not too long ago, you can't manage from a distance. Dad, you're a manager. You can't manage from a distance. Okay? I want to tell you, the Lord wants you to be present. Wants you to be in the right now presence of him. And he covers you with his presence. And he covers you with his blood. So practice focusing on who he is. Because when you're letting the Lord love on you, guess what? His love is so perfect that it casts out fear. It chases junk, whatever the name is, out the door. Isn't that great news? And so I'm saying this to you, saints. Let his warming embrace chase all darkness away. How long has it been since you've been still long enough, focus on him long enough, practice his presence long enough to let him hug on you? When's the last time you've let the Lord hug on you? Immerse yourself in him. And you know what you're going to see? Because his shadow manifests. You're going to experience more freedom and protection. That is your real secret place, because your real secret place is Jesus. Now, it's God's desire, and it's a good desire for you to be blessed. And I want to tell you something. David wanted the people of Israel to be blessed. And that's God's desire. It's a good desire. You know what? Christians want the blessing of God on their life. I want to tell you, I hear it all the time. Hey, brother, pray for me. Wherever I go, pray for me. I want my family to be blessed. You know, I want my business to be blessed. You know, God's all about that. Hey, I pray for my health. I want my health to be blessed. I tell you, I'm going to do a series on communion in the near future, because I want to tell you something. And I'm jumping on this, and I got to get off it. I can't preach on this today, but it goes something like this, that your health outside of salvation, your health is the greatest blessing. It's all right if you don't agree with that right now. I'm just telling you something for you to chew on, because God's all about your health. He's a healer, and he's all about your health. You cannot be all that God wants you to be if you don't have your health. Okay. Amen, Brother Tim. Well, that's coming in the near future. That'd be something for you to warm up on. But so, see, this is why it's important. God's all about your finances. You know, God cares. And so, but we're going to also look at about how not to do it. And David's, by his life, is going to show us some of that. I want us to remind that this is a good desire that he had. And this was the Lord's desire too, is to be in the center. Remember that sermon? To be in the center. If you didn't hear that, you need to go back and hear this. But look at this. This is Psalm 132 and 5 and 6. And this is David saying, until I have found a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, at Ephrath, we first heard and discovered the ark. We're going to talk about that today. We found it in the fields of the woods. And so we're going to talk about that. But look at this. There's a little bit more. 7 and 8 says this. Let us go into his tabernacle. See, that was the desire. Let us worship at his footstool. That's what David practiced, and he wanted the people to practice, because he knew that the Lord wanted that. And so one of the most important things that will cause you to expedite in your journey with the Lord, your growing in the Lord, is to recognize that, you know what? It is not all about you. It's all about him. And when we make it all about him, guess what? We get a whole lot about us. That's what love exchange does. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the ark, the symbol of your strength. And so see, the ark was a picture of who the Lord is. He is our strength. Don't you love that? Didn't we cover that in Psalm 91? And so that's just really beautiful. Okay, verse 13, look at this. For the Lord has chosen Zion. Now, I'm just going to announce this. The Lord never says that he loves Mount Sinai. He never says that. He never says he loves Mount Sinai, but he loves Zion. Somebody say Jerusalem. Yeah, listen. He has desired it for his habitation. The Lord wants to be in the middle of that, manifesting himself, love life with the people. The tabernacle of David, free access of people. Even the Gentiles, somebody say amen for that. Free to come and worship. This is my resting place forever, says the Lord. Here will I dwell. Listen at this. For I have desired it. This is the Lord. This is the Lord's desire. I want to tell you, when we desire what he desires, it's on. I will surely and abundantly bless her. See, this is talking about provision. I want to tell you, when you line up with the Lord, see, he cares about provision. He can't help it. He loves so much. He loves to love us too much. He says, I will satisfy her poor with bread. Isn't that a great picture? See, that's the Lord's heartbeat. So when David became king, one of his first priorities was to return the ark to Mount Zion. And so he consulted his men, the leaders, you know, and they all went to get the ark. This was the first time. They all went to get the ark. Now, listen, I'm just sharing with you that David, out of these scriptures I'm sharing with you, David had a right motive. He had a right purpose. It was God's desire too, but he did it the wrong way. You see, it's not just what the Lord wants, right purpose, right motive, but he also wants it done the right way. Let me tell you what the right way is, his way. Let me tell you what the wrong way is, your way. Let me tell you what's real descriptive about your way is the world's way. He doesn't want it done the world's way. Oh, man, I hope you see this today because it'll affect you. But he was not in obedience. Now, I want to tell you, obedience is not a bad word. Obedience is a great word. I had an amazing missionary, really like an apostle, from over in the eastern part of the world, and told me, because I want to tell you, when his ministry, it really resembled like the Apostle Paul. I'm telling you, signs and wonders followed this guy around. And I just enjoyed him so much. So precious, very humble, just amazing. But one of the things he told me was this. He said, Brother Tim, he said, you know how I know that my kids are loving me back? I said, yeah, tell me. He said, when they obey me. And boy, when he said that, I thought, yeah, that's Bible. Because one of the descriptions of us loving the Lord is doing what he says. Obeying him. Doing what he says. His way. Doing what he says. When we're doing it our way, we're not loving him. We're loving ourselves. Amen, Brother Tim. I like that point. Okay. He naturally did the things the way of the world. I'm just telling you, our way is not God's way. I want to tell you, you say, well, I'm in a pit, and the way they do it over here at this place and the way other people have done it, wait, stop, hold up, time out. God has a personal plan for your deliverance. He wants to be your rescue. He wants to do it in a way where he gets the honor and glory. He wants to do it in a way that it's complete and not partial for you. If you try to do it the world's way, you can get some help, but you won't get complete freedom. What do you want? Do you know God's plan? Do you know what God wants? Do you know how God wants to set you free, to heal you, to get you out of the pit, to set you free? Well, I want to tell you something. It's probably going to involve some other believers. Because I want to tell you something. You're not the Lone Ranger on this lone trip. Okay, it's not just you. And I want to tell you, it's not just you and God. I want to tell you, he involves us. He involves people. You know what? He loves to use people. He loves to love on us through people. Personally, yes. Through people, yes. Because I want to tell you, you're going to need exhortation. And in exhortation, there's room for correction and adjustment, because he loves to do that too. And so it's very, very powerful, and Scripture is real clear, 1 Peter 5, that we're to humble ourselves before one another, okay? We're to humble ourselves before God and man and let God raise us up. But humility is a big part of it. You're going to have to be honest about where you are and where you're not, and willing to do something maybe that you've never done, to follow after the Lord and to say yes to God. To say yes to God may mean that you get up on the cross yourself and say, I'm not going to do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. And so David here, he wasn't in obedience. Because if you operate the way of the world in your family, I want to tell you something. You may see some good things happen, but you're going to fail. The world's way don't work. All right? Hey, I want to tell you, if you're depending on the medical world to be your rescue, I'm not saying God don't use the medical world. Thank God that he does. But I want to tell you something. See, I see doctors and Jesus on the same team. They want to see people get well. But sometimes their way of doing it is very opposite of the Lord. The main thing is, even if you're going through medical world, you know, you need to be dependent on Jesus and not on them. Your first dependence needs to be on Jesus. Okay? And you need to be doing what he says. And I want to tell you something, if the Lord tells you, go get the shot or go get the surgery, line up and say, I'm depending on God in this. He's bigger than you, Doc. I'm praying for you. But you know, I've got people and minister to people that they're just waiting on the next medical breakthrough so that they can be free. Well, I want to tell you, there's a greater way. Amen. So, the way of the Lord, the focus is on Christ and not on you. It's Jesus first, not you first. And so even when it comes to marriage, if you're believing the Lord for an enrichment of your marriage or your marriage to be restored, then the way of the world, you know, there's entire books, and I have to say this, there are entire books written with the Christian stamp on it that say the same thing the world says. Well, you're just not romantic enough. Now, I love romantic. Romantic's fun. But that's not the base. That's not the foundation. That's not the glue that brings a couple together. Romanticism is not restoration. Okay? The books will say, well, just be more romantic, you know. Well, I want to tell you, you can make your house look like a candle shop where the fire department shows up. It doesn't mean it's going to restore your marriage. You may need to don't bring oxygen in that place. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to show you, that's not the base. That's not the main thing. Let's let the main thing be the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. And it's allowed Jesus to work on your heart, see? And the way of the Lord is to infuse your heart and your marriage with his love. Because it's his love that's different than your love. And the world don't know about that. And if Christian books are saying that the answer is just to talk more and romance more, and there's even been church programs, and I don't throw Bibles at people, but I'm telling you, there's been even church programs that have made publicly, we're just going to get our folk to have more sex. That'll make for better marriages. Well, it makes for more fun. But I want to tell you something. Marriage is not based on sex alone. It's an expression of love. It's not the source of love. Okay, y'all making me preach very practical here. And this wasn't in my notes. My wife didn't approve it anyway. But I'm just telling you, we're to immerse ourselves and infuse our heart in our marriage with his love. His word. And don't do like a lot of people want to tell me, it's him. You get him right with the Lord. No, wait a minute. We're meeting with you. And the Lord's got you in mind too. And don't you dare think that the Lord doesn't have some work to do in you. You might. You don't even think you need a tune-up, but the Lord's saying you need an overhaul. Well, I'm trying to make you smile while I tell you the truth. But you can say, oh me, it don't bother me. I'll preach it the same. But it goes like this, it's His Word, see. We get saturated in His Word because His Word is the transforming power when we renew our mind. He transforms us. It's the practice of His presence that infiltrates us with His joy and His peace and His love life flows. And you need His love life because yours done run out. And you need His hope. See, the Holy Spirit will come when you're infusing yourself in His Word. Then I want to tell you, hope comes before even faith does. And His hope will come and paint pictures of your heart, in your heart, on the big screen of your heart, of what He wants your marriage to look like. And when you focus on His image and not the world's image, or not even your image, or not even the mate's image, but when you focus on His image, then I want to tell you, that's where you're headed. Man, it has supernatural effect. That's what we're looking for. David wanted a good thing, to bring the ark to Mount Zion and restore the preeminence of God's presence to the people. But he tried to do it the world's way. He had wanted to see this happen for many years. We just read that in Psalms. But now he's in position. He's the authority. He's got manpower to make it happen. David thought like the world. He acted like the world instead of seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, this, you know, this is what you want. This is what I want. I agree with what you want. It's your desire, my desire. Then he should have said, and Lord, how do you want us to go about this? I think what happens, what we do, and David may have done this. I wasn't there. I know the teens think I was there in all this, but I'm not that old. But I'm here to tell you probably what happened was is that, Lord, I know it's your will, so I got this. I'll do it. I'll make it happen. Well, I want to tell you that's dangerous, you know, because that's just like the Israelites, man. Here they were. Moses had gone up to the mountain to meet with God, get direction from God. And they holler at Moses on the way up, hey, just tell him, whatever he wants, we got this. We can make it happen. Well, that didn't last very long. By the time Moses got back, they were already idol worshiping. Part A was going on. And so I want to tell you, that's just why I'm telling you. You say, well, you're picking on David? No, it's an example for us about what to not to do. I'm telling you, if it can happen to David, it can happen to you. And I want to tell you, it's very, very important for us not to think like the world and act like the world instead of seeking the Lord. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek His Word. I want to tell you what He promises. He wants to give us wisdom, and He will give us wisdom. What is wisdom? His thoughts, His plans, His direction, His steps. He will give us wisdom to whoever asks. He'll give it freely, and He'll give a bunch of it. He wants us to have His direction. He wants us to know His will because He wants us to enjoy His life. So, the Philistines did it, Brother Tim. Well, the Philistines represented the world. I have to tell people this on a regular basis. Well, you know, they'll say, well, I'm kind of exposed here. I've kind of been humbled. No, you've been humiliated. Other people can't humble you. You have to humble yourself. You may be humiliated because you got caught. And they say, well, I'll tell you what, everybody's doing it at work. They're not saved. There's a difference. The Lord's holding His sons and His daughters to a different heartbeat. There's a greater expectation of you as sons and daughters. Okay, amen. Are you still with me on this? Well, let's speed up then. The Philistines represented the world. And the ark, I'm just telling you, the ark was a constant trouble for them. All right, they didn't know what to do with it. See, I'd like to go back and read all these scriptures, but I'd be preaching on this for a year and I would enjoy it. But you may not. But I'm just telling you, I'm trying to tell you the story on it. I'm going to tell you where to go read it. You go to 1 Samuel 5 and read about this. But they didn't know what to do with it, and they couldn't control the ark. That's right, because the ark represents Jesus. And so I don't care what the world says they don't want or what they're not going to allow. They don't control Jesus. We're the body of Christ. They can't control us. They can't tell us we can't meet. More people agree with me now than a few years ago. Hey, they didn't know what to do with it. They couldn't control it. They treated the ark with disrespect. All right? I want to tell you, they put it in the house of Dagon, their big god, their idol, their big god. They put it in the same place, you know. Dagon's a big god. Here's the Israelites' little god. Well, guess what? The idol Dagon, when they come in the next day, the idol Dagon had fell over before the ark, had bowed down before the ark, and the head of Dagon was cut off. No head. Wait, there's more. Not only was the head decapitated off the idol, but the hands were too. Well, what does that mean? I want to tell you what God's saying through that. A couple of things. Number one, you don't have to defend the ark. The ark will defend itself. I'm going to show you that in just a little bit with Jesus. So stay tuned on that. But I want to tell you what it says. When Dagon, their big god idol, fell down and bowed before the ark, and the head and the hands were cut off. I want to tell you what it says with the head cut off. Now, this is Tim talking. But it goes like this. This is what I see. Is that this thing that y'all call a god has no authority. No head, no authority. The head's the authority. No authority. This Dagon is not in charge. I am. I'm the real. Dagon's the fake. He's not in charge. You know what? He can't give direction. He can't give help. He doesn't have a head. He's not all-knowing, I am. Do you see a message in that? All right, well, what about the hands? I want to tell you about the hands. Hey, this God, this idol, this fake God doesn't work. He don't have hands. He can't help you. Wait. I'm telling you, the Bible describes God, the power of his right hand to help. Dagon doesn't have any hands. He can't help you. Guess what? He has no power. He is no help. And the Lord says, I'm a very present help. Now, I want to tell you what the Philistines did. Now, they weren't very spiritually aware, but this is what they said. Uh-oh. The God of Israel, I want to tell you, we've disrespected this, but you can't mess with them. And so they said, how about this other city? Y'all want this for a while? Why don't y'all take the ark and y'all make fun of it and y'all do with it whatever you want to? We've done. We've done having fun, don't you know? And so they moved the ark to another Philistine city. And guess what? I'm hurrying this up, but they moved the ark from city to city to city, five cities, because they didn't want it. Because all of them had trouble with the presence of the ark. And I want to tell you, that's what the presence of the Lord does. They were all afflicted in big ways. And I'm just going to describe it. You're going to have to stay with me. I don't mind talking about it because it's Bible. If God talked about it, I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to try to do it real nice because I'm so sensitive. But I'm going to just tell you. Well, number one, they were all infested. Those cities were infested with rats. Infested with rats. Now, look, I've been in places where a little mouse showed up and the saints got, you know, a little cray-cray. Well, I want to tell you, if there's a rat infestation, then I want to tell you the cities were troubled. Not only were the rats infesting all of their stuff, eating their crops and infesting the plague, bringing a plague, it's called a plague of rats against them because they disrespected the ark, mistreated the ark. And I want to tell you what else happened, okay? They all got hemorrhoids. Yeah. Now that's funny to me. It wasn't funny to the Philistines. But they were all affected with severe hemorrhoids, and they were all affected with tumors. And the tumors were inside and came outside. That's all I'm allowed to describe to you right now. My wife doesn't know this part. I'm not going to, you know, I'm just trying to describe to you. I'd like to talk about it. If it was an all-men's class, I probably would. But I'm just announcing it was called piles of hemorrhoids. piles of tumors. So it was very severe. They were very uncomfortable with the ark. Now, the ark was defending itself. Let me say again, you don't have to defend the ark. We see an example of this. Here it is, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of soldiers came to arrest him, to capture him. And they declared, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus responded with his name. Now, I know your Bible may say, "I am he." But if you'll notice, the "he" is italicized. And that means that the ones that were transcribing put "he" in there so you'd know who he was talking about. Well, I want to tell you, "I am" is his name. That's how he introduced himself to Moses, "I am." And so when he said, "I am," they all fell out. They fell out on the ground, knocked out, all knocked out by the power of the spoken name. And so I want to tell you, Peter, you know, in all this, grabbed his sword and tried to, but Jesus told him, "Put it up. That's not for now." And he told Peter, "Don't you know that my father would send a legion of angels? It wouldn't take a legion, but he could get a legion to wipe them all out." But I want to tell you, it was the power of his name. And so we see that with Jesus. They all fell out before Jesus with his words, his name. This is the way I want to put it, because this is what we saw with the Ark of the Covenant with the Philistines. Guess what? See this. The captive became the captivator. They thought they had captured the ark. The ark was in charge. They thought they had come to capture Jesus. Jesus was in charge. They didn't arrest him. He surrendered himself. Why? For you and for me. No one can take Jesus' life from him. He was not murdered. They didn't take his life. He laid it down. You remember the time that he had spoken in the synagogue and they accused him of blaspheming? And so the normal response to that was to take him out and to stone him. But they were there on a cliff. They were going to throw him off the cliff. And they were going to be justified by the law because he was claiming to be the Son of Man. And he was. And he proved it to them, because they all walked out there to the edge of this cliff and they were going to throw him off the cliff, push him off the cliff. And when he gets to the edge of the cliff, he turns around, and this is Tim talking. I think he personally smiled. And walks right through the middle of them. Now, I did have this dream one time, and this is just a Tim dream. This is not Bible. I had this Tim dream one time that they pulled him up to the edge of the cliff, and he turned around and disappeared and walked right through the middle of them, and they couldn't see him. Where is he? What happened? But I want to tell you, he had such authority that they couldn't put a hand to him unless he allowed it. Are you listening to me? And so that's your Jesus right there. He gave his life on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can experience the Zoe God kind of life that's everlasting. Abundant living forever here and now. Why did he do it? Because he loved you and he loved his Father. He submitted to the perfect will of God for his Father, even against what his own flesh personality would like to go through. He submitted it. Does that say anything? That's what he did. Man, what a living example. Abundant living right now. Now, wow. Let me find a place here. I'm going to do it like this. I got to talk a little bit more about David here. Let me say it to you like this, and I'll try to make this a wrap, and we'll pick up here next week. But it goes like this. It's important that we do what God wants. Your first question in your journey should not be, "What's easiest for me?" Your first question shouldn't be, "What's best for me? What's going to make me look good? What's going to make me look successful? What's going to make people clap for me?" That's not the question. The question is, what does God want? Okay? Number two is that it's important for us to do it God's way. Not just to know what he wants, but Lord, how do you want this done? How do you want to do it? If we ask, A-S-K, ask, seek, knock, he will tell. Because he's promised us wisdom. He'll give us, through His Word and His Spirit, He brings wisdom, way more than enough. He loves for us to know. He's waiting for someone to ask. He wants us to ask because He loves the interaction. Okay? And so it's important to do it His way. David operated the world's way. That's a tendency for us. That's why this is here. All right? I'm just going to give this little example. And this is also for pastors listening in because they do. And it goes like this. When it comes to church growth, man, we're all praying for church growth. The Lord wants to see the seats filled because seats represent hearts. Okay? He loves hearts. He gave Himself for hearts, for lives. And so, yes, we want what God wants. We want the place filled. We want what Jesus said to us to be fruitful and multiply. But I want to tell you, are we going to do it the world's way? Or are we going to do it God's way? You say, what's the big deal if it all comes out in the end? No. You want to ask David? If we had David here, he'd say, wait. Don't do that. Okay? Yes, the Lord wants the place filled. Are we to copy the business tactics of the world in order to get the place filled? Wait a minute. If we offer world venue of entertainment, people will come. I will tell you a little secret. Whatever it takes to get them here is what it's going to take to keep them here. Except it's going to have to continue to be bigger and better. I'm just sharing some things with you. I'm not against church growth. I'm for it. We're praying for it. But I want to tell you something. We got to seek the Lord and say, Lord, show us Your way of doing this. When it comes to business tactics to grow in the church, this is not a business, it's a ministry. It's not just a group of people, it's the body of Christ. And He's the head, and we're the body. And so how does He want it done? Are there some things that we can do to encourage people? Yes. And whatever the Lord puts His yes on, we say yes to. But it needs to be from Him, and it needs to be about Him. He's our increase. That's what He wants us to know. In our giving, in our healing, in our salvation, in our restoration, in our rescue, He's the supply. He's the rescue. And so I want to tell you what God wants in church growth. He wants to be the answer to the growth. Okay, that sounds real simple. He's our increase. He's the one that causes multiplication. We bring the fishes and loaves. He causes the multiplication. Okay, He gives power to increase. Do you remember the verse that we shared out of Amos about the acceleration of grace? You see, that means grace is spelled like Jesus. Jesus is grace. He wants to be the answer to that. And so I'm going to stop. I don't want to. I'm going to stop because I respect you and your schedule. And, I'm going to say, okay, I'm going to park right here. But let's take where we are right now with this message so far. And has God given you a plan for your journey, for your life, for your family, for your rescue, for you to get out of the pit? Because He has one. If you don't seek the plan, and if you don't aim at Him, you'll miss Him every time. But I want to tell you something. All we got to do is ask. And you know what? Before we ask, we need to surrender that. You know what, Lord? I'm pretty smart, and I've accomplished some things, but I need to surrender my accomplishments because this is Your doing and not my doing. Even though, Lord, I may have been successful in other areas or at other times, You're doing a new thing. I'm not going to assume the old pattern for the new thing that You're going to do. Just because You've done it in my life in the past doesn't mean You're going to do it this way now. Lord Jesus, how do You want this victory to be manifested? What is my part? Because I'm going to hear You and do what You say. I want Your way, Your will to be done Your way. And I'm going to focus on You in the Word till I see what you're saying. I'm just going to repeat this. He may not give you the whole plan of action. A lot of times he don't. You know what he gives you a lot of times? Listen to me. He gives you the next step. And so here you are, and you're saying, this step don't seem to have anything to do with my rescue. But Lord, what you say, I'll do. And you take that step. And when you take that step on what God said, it's amazing. Because you know what he'll do? He'll show you a next step. And when you take that next step, now guess what? When you are committed and yielded to do what he says his way, you say, and I had someone tell me, I've had a number of people tell me, well, Brother Tim, I don't really have time to get in the Word like you're talking about. Well, you don't have time to be rescued. Well, I don't have time for that. You know, I don't really, you know, journal. I don't really do that. Well, you need to be a student of what he's saying. And you need to be in the Word, because it's in his Word that our mind is renewed and we're transformed. Transformation. Do you want change? Oh, you want change without cooperation? Really? You think heaven's ever heard that one before? I want to tell you, I'm saying to you what David would say to you. Hey guys, after all this took place, and we're not even through with it yet, I'm going to tell you next week. But David would say, after all I went through on this, you know what I would tell the Lord after that? Lord, I'm saying yes before you even say it. I'm saying yes and amen, and how do you want me to do it even before you tell me what to do? Are you listening, saints? I want to tell you what heaven wants to hear from you today. Yes. I want to tell you what heaven wants to hear from you today. Show me what your will is. I'm going to focus on you in the Word. I'm going to be listening and seeking for you. What are you saying to me? What is your plan for me, for my rescue, for my restoration, for my renewal, for my walk? Whatever you say, I'm going to agree with. How do you want me to do it? What's my next step? I'm trusting in you. I just want to cooperate with all that I am and all that I got. Because, Lord, I want you to receive the honor and glory. Is anybody listening to that? Heaven celebrates believers believing. I'm praying for you. Thank you so much for your time today. Thank you for being here. Thank you for those that are tuning in. I just want you to know that he is so personal. And he wants to reveal his personal plan for you. We don't have to follow the road that everybody else goes, but we need to follow his path. And he will make that clear if you'll hear. Seek him till you see him. Surrender till you hear him. And then do what he says. You know what? He's free to, you liberate the Spirit of God to do all he wants to do. His way. He puts his super to your natural. That's Jesus. That's Jesus for your family. That's Jesus for your marriage. That's Jesus for your business. That's Jesus for your finances. If you're going to wait till it makes sense with the world, or until the world agrees with it, or until you find the world doing it, you're going to miss. Focus on him. Let's seek him right now. Lord Jesus, we say yes to you. Lord Jesus, we just agree right now in the power of the I am, that you are the I am more than enough for whatever we need, for whatever we're facing, for whatever mountain is looking at us, for whatever valley, whatever it looks like, for whatever storm. Lord, we know that you have walked over what's trying to overwhelm us, that you've walked over it. And Lord, you're our strength. We depend on you. We humble ourselves before you. We say yes to you. Lord, we want to follow you step by step. We put you before ourselves. Lord Jesus, be on the center of our life, the center of our throne. You're on the throne. You're the Lord. We yield. We surrender. We follow. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord praise. Amen, amen, and amen.